Thank you very much, and thank you for that kind welcome. I'm sure it's a tremendous privilege to be able to say that you've been associated with a particular conference for something like 25 years. I'm very conscious, too, of the goodness and kindness of God over that period. Now, this afternoon, I want you to turn to Psalm 90. It's the Psalm of Moses, and I'd like to read that whole psalm with you. Psalm 90, and we'll try and read the whole psalm together. But the theme is found actually in the last verse of that psalm, verse 17, where it says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." So we're not so much concerned with the moral beauty that we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're concerned with the reflection of that beauty that should be seen in the believer. And you'll notice that this psalm is headed by these words, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God." And so I believe this would probably be the oldest recorded writing and the expression of the desire of man. You know, we have so much teaching today on the syncretic ideas of Christian religion. But the oldest note we have, the oldest recorded note, is the cry of a man for communion with God. "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Let us read the psalm together. Verse 1. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." And so this is the theme: let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And as we ponder over this, we can think of Moses. We might well ask ourselves the question, now when did Moses actually write this psalm? When did Moses really pray this prayer? Was it before he went out into the wilderness with the children of Israel? Was it before he ascended the mount and there dwelt those 40 days with God until he saw the glory of the Lord? Remember his great request, "Lord, show me thy glory." Remember when he came down from the mount, he was reflecting the glory of God. And we're told that, that was a fading beauty, a beauty that was passing away. Or was it perhaps after that occasion? Having laid hold of something of the glory of the Lord, he wanted that glory, that beauty, to be established upon him. And so when we look at this word beauty, and there are several references to it in the Psalms, and we're going to concentrate mainly on the Psalms, we find that there are several different Hebrew words which can be translated by this word beauty. And if you happen to be reading another version, you may find sometimes, for example here in verse 17, you'll find some of the modern versions don't use the word beauty. They use the word grace. But I think the thought of beauty is the real meaning of this. Moses was aware of the grace of God. The grace of God was with him, but he wanted that grace to be shining out of his life. He wanted the others to see the grace of God that was in him. And so he prayed, Lord, let thy beauty, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Now when we think of beauty, there are two kinds of beauty. We can think of the physical beauty, which fades automatically and passes away, no matter how beautiful you might be in your youth. The time comes when old age begins to place its marks on you, when there are the wrinkles and lines of age. It's a beauty that passes away. But there is a spiritual beauty. And I believe this is the thought that we want to think about this afternoon. The beauty of God being reflected from us. If you were to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and you were to read in the Good News Bible, there's a lovely wording for that particular verse. It speaks about the ageless beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit. The transforming grace in the life of a man that is reflected in his being. And so I want just to read two verses to you from a hymn in our Believer's Hymn Book. It's a beautiful hymn by the great American poet Whittier. He was a Quaker, but in verse 3 of 377 he says these words, O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. We'll read verse 4 and verse 5. With that deep hush subduing all, our words and works that drown, the tender whisper of thy call, as noiseless let thy blessing fall, as fell the manna down. Then verse 5, drop thy still dews of quietness, till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. And that's what the beauty of the Lord is. It's when we learn to just cast ourselves entirely upon God, and when we allow his spirit to breathe through the heats of our desire, his coolness and his balm, when the stress and the strain is gone and we reflect something of the peace and the beauty of God. And so there's a thought of a physical beauty, there's a thought of a spiritual beauty, there's a thought of a splendour that's associated with this, the glory and the dignity of the man who trusts in God. When David was lamenting over the death of Saul, you remember how he said, how the beauty of Israel has fallen upon the high places. That we can only see ourselves as we stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we should realize something of that eternal beauty. And so we might summarize it in saying this way, the beauty of man is that which decays, is that which passes away. But in the beauty of the Lord, there is development, there is growth, there is an increasing sense of calm and of peace, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And so we need to think very briefly of the transforming work of salvation. When a man's really born again, what the Spirit of God does in that man. And perhaps we could turn over to Psalm 194, and read just a verse there. Psalm 149 should be, I said 194, there's only 150 psalms. Psalm 149, and it says there in verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. And when we allow God to take control, when we let God take his way in our lives, then inevitably the beauty of the Lord comes upon us. There's the surrender of heart and mind and will to the purpose of God, and God begins to beautify the meek with salvation. Now, beauty is not often a word we associate with Christianity, but it's a word that's deeply embedded into the sense of Christianity. You remember, if we think of the tabernacle of old, from the outward appearance there was a certain drabness. All you could see was the weathered skins of those seals, those animals that had been slaughtered. But when you went inside, then you began to see the real beauty of the presence, the place of God. And so another hymn writer says these words, they tell us there are dangers in the path our feet must tread, but they cannot see the glory that's shining round our head. And I believe that as we begin to walk with the Lord, as we begin to experience His presence, then there comes upon us something of that glory. And you remember how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being changed, we are being transformed, we're beginning to reflect something of His glory. And of course we can think of the words of Isaiah 53 and verse 2, and when we shall see Him, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no beauty that we should desire Him, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But if we go beyond the mere external, if we begin to walk with the Lord, if we begin to enjoy His fellowship, then there comes that new response in our heart. In the words of Song of Solomon 5, where the bride's asked, now what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved that thou dost so charge us? Remember how she sums it all up. He says, he is altogether lovely. He is all of him desirable. And when we begin to walk with the Lord, there comes into our life the reflection of that beauty, the reflection of that glory. So there's five thoughts that I want to pass on to you this afternoon. I'll give the five of them because we mightn't be able to deal with them all as efficiently or as effectively as I would like. But first of all, we're going to think of the beauty that God desires, the beauty that God is seeking for in His people. And you find that in Psalm 45 and 11, where the writer is speaking to the bride, and he says, forget also thine own father's house, and then the king shall greatly desire thy beauty. And there's a beauty that God wants to see in us. Then there's the thought of the beauty that God requires. And so in Psalm 29 and verse 2, we have these very important words. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, sometimes we can pass over that word very quickly, but actually it occurs five times in the Word of God. The call, if you like, the command to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And of course, when God demands a thing, when God commands a thing, God always gives with the command the necessary grace to fulfill that commandment. It was Saint Augustine, the great saint of old, he said these words, God's commands are always God's enablings. And so we can think of the beauty that God inspires. The fellowship with God, dwelling in His presence, inspires a beauty in us. And so in Psalm 50 and verse 2 it says that out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. And as He shines into our lives, we are being transpired. Now that brings us to a very practical thought, the beauty that each one of us, you and I, should desire day by day. There should be in our hearts the longing of Moses in Psalm 90 verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Or as David says in Psalm 27 and verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I wonder if we got that desire within us to know more of His glory and more of His beauty, so that out from us there shall reflect something of the beauty of God. And then a word of warning I feel that we ought to think of is the beauty that may expire, the beauty that may pass away. In Isaiah, I think it's chapter 28, it's speaking about the children of Ephraim. It says, Ephraim has a fading beauty. They've lost a living contact with God, and the beauty is beginning to pass away. And so those five thoughts. The beauty that God desires. Psalm 45 and verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Many years ago when we were living in India, we were asked one day, could we put up a lady for the day? She was an elderly woman. She was very, very tired. She'd been speaking at different meetings and she needed a day of quietness, a day of rest. And so we said, yes, we'd gladly welcome this woman into our home. And to our great surprise, 8 o'clock in the morning, we were introduced to Miss Corrie Ten Boom. And she dwelt with us. She lived with us for a day. And I don't think we'll ever forget what the scripture says, that ageless beauty of a meek and quiet spirit. From the moment she came into our home till the moment she left, we were aware of the presence of God. There's the response of the heart of man to the love of God. And that's the kind of beauty that God's looking for. If we turn back in contrast and think of the children of Israel, remember as they're going through the wilderness, we find murmuring, complaining. There was no water. There was no bread. There was no meat. They forgot the wonders of their deliverance, and they were so occupied with the material things that finally God said, I can put up with it no more. And he allowed them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because they had never really responded to the greatness and the love of God. And so there's something in us that must respond to the love of God that's revealed. We love him because he first loved us. And I believe that God is looking from each one of us for some response to his wonderful love. And have we ever said, Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine? Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self and pride. Draw near and bless me. Be my friend and guide. Or as Moses said, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And now I want to turn to Psalm 96 and verse 6. It's the same as Psalm 29 and verse 3. The verse is the same. It's this tremendous thought. To worship the Lord. Honour and majesty. Now, verse 9. I worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all earth. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now this is a word of command. And it's a word that we are dangerously close to forgetting today. Recently when I was in Melbourne, there was a rather unusual incident occurred. A young man came into Sunday morning meeting and he had a beautiful suit on. He was particularly well dressed, collar and tie, and his shoes were shining. And at the end of the meeting, I just happened to be standing there, a woman came to this young man's mother and she said, wasn't it remarkable to see George so well dressed this morning? And his mother looked and she said, he's not well dressed, he's only wearing his working clothes. You see, he was a solicitor in town. And that afternoon, he had to go to a special appointment, so he didn't have time to go home and change. So he came to the meeting in his working clothes. So I said, now what sort of clothes did he wear usually? Oh, they said, sandals and jeans and a t-shirt. See, that was the undress thing. But you know, God doesn't really expect that. We often say to ourselves, well, God looks upon the heart. That's true. But if you look carefully at this word, it says, worship the Lord in holy array. Or if you like, in beautiful dress. Because that's the real thought that lies behind that chapter. And I was brought up in Scotland, I was brought up in a lot of Scots traditions. We always had very carefully our Sunday clothes. And we put them on Sunday morning, we took them off Sunday night, but they were kept so that when we went to the presence of the Lord, we would be presentable. Now this is the command. Let us think about this thought. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So to go back to Exodus chapter 28, remember how when the high priest went into the tabernacle, when he went into the presence of the Lord, he had to wear special garments. Garments for glory and for beauty. And everything that was connected with the worship of God had an external beauty as well as an internal beauty. Now, the external beauty will never make you acceptable before God. you require the changed heart and the changed life. But let's not forget that God does say, worship the Lord in holy array. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If you were to turn over to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 27, he's going back to Jerusalem. And he's going back to re-establish, if you like, the worship there. There's one little word catches our eye, and he praises God that God has put it into the king's heart to beautify the temple, which is at Jerusalem. The temple had been built. The services were going on. The sacrifices were being offered. The priests were conducting their worship. But there was the beauty that had to be added. And he praised God because men were concerned to beautify the temple of God, which is at Jerusalem. And so he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now there's a very interesting verse. If we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's concerned with the same word, the beauty of holiness, and it's Jehoshaphat going out to meet a foe which is too great for him. He's surrounded, or he's being attacked by an enemy, and this multitude is too much for him. And so the prophet comes to him in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15, and he says, hearken ye all Judah, and ye the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Then going down to verse 20 and verse 21, and they rose up early in the morning and went forth unto the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord, so shall ye be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall he prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, his mercy endureth forever. Why don't you picture the battle that day with all the hosts of the army arrayed against them, and they're leading the people of God, are the Levites, the servants of God, and they're worshipping in the beauty of holiness, and they're saying, praise the Lord. And we can look and we can see the tremendous victory that God gave. You know, he says, believe in God and believe in his word. It may not seem the best thing to do, and I know our young son Brian, when he was going to school, and we would go to the meeting in the morning, he'd put his coat on and all that, but he would never get out of the car once he left the meeting. While he was going to the meeting, he said, I wouldn't let my friend see me dead in these clothes today. Let's remember, there is something in what the Lord says. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that is the beauty that God requires. And you find that God has always spoken this way. Let us turn to the thought of getting the beauty of the Lord into our beings. And so we can have Psalm 50 and verse 2. And we'll just look at that verse very briefly, very quickly. It says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Now, if we're going to have beauty, it's as we behold, as we begin to look at the glory of the Lord. And where but the sanctuary shall we ever find the glory of God? And it's only as we come to him through his word and begin to behold the wonderful things that he has done, can our hearts be inspired, can our hearts be transformed by that amazing beauty. Now, you might say, well, where is the sanctuary today? Well, isn't the sanctuary being with God and with his people and listening to his word? And isn't perhaps this one of the things that we are lacking most of all, that we forget? And we get so occupied with our own little ways that we lose sight of the purpose of God, we lose sight of the thought of the glory of the Lord, and we become too occupied with ourselves. And so it's coming back to the sanctuary. If you were to read Psalm 73, it's another beautiful psalm, you find there David is faced with a great thing. Why do the wicked prosper? Why are they always at ease? And he says, here am I, I'm a man. and I'm being plagued day by day. Surely it's a mistake for me to try and keep myself holy for God. And then he said, until I went into the sanctuary, so he got into the presence of God, and he learned the purpose of God. And he said those wonderful words, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none on earth I desire beside thee. A man dwelling in the sanctuary and being satisfied with the goodness of God. And so as we think of this beauty, let us think of the words again, or we quote in the beginning, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and see that out of the sanctuary there comes into our lives something of this transforming beauty which makes us the real people of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I think it's the last or the second last verse of that chapter. Verse 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. What a wonderful thing when we are being changed day by day. When we become more and more like Christ, because we are beholding day by day the glory of the Lord, the purpose of the God. And so if you look back now at Psalm 96 and verse 6, we find the final thought, how we can sustain this, how this glory can remain with us. It says, honour and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Remember how we have in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we think of the engaging in warfare of this world, spiritual warfare, spiritual wickedness in high places, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take unto you the whole armour of God. And if we're going to be strong in the Lord, it's by dwelling in the sanctuary. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and he'll be safe, because the angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him. And as he dwells there, and as he draws in that strength, he finds beauty comes along with it. The beauty of the Lord his God is upon him. And so let us turn around and think of ourselves now, and how we as individuals can lay hold upon this beauty, to make this beauty part of our experience. And so we think, turn over to Psalm 27 and verse 4. Again, one of these priorities in the Christian life. I think there are 7 or 8 times we can read that word, one thing. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that rich young ruler who came running after him as he was passing through Jericho and said, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? And you remember when the challenge of it all came to him. Sell all thou hast, take up thy cross and follow me. He went away sadly because he had great possessions. The Lord said, one thing thou lackest. It was one vital thing. It was a sort of total commitment to Christ. But now we have the one thing that we should all do. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, David was a king, and I don't think David actually meant that every day of his life he was going to sit in the temple. But he wanted to dwell in the presence of God. He wanted to live with God, so that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that there might be this continual communion between God and me, and that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. What is the real desire of our hearts? I often pause and ask myself that question. What is the real desire of my heart? Is it to achieve preeminence in some particular field? Is it to acquire some particular possession? Or is it really to come down and see and to know the glory of God, and to find that glory in the face of Jesus Christ? Remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ said, seek first Here's the real priority. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if this becomes the chief desire of our heart, then there's the promise of God that all the other necessary things will be added unto you. You don't have to look after them. You don't have to be concerned about them. You get your priorities right, and God guarantees the rest. And so he says, one thing I desire, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And this can be the privilege and the personal experience of each believer. We can, no matter how busy our lives are, be dwelling in the presence of God. And if you want to think of a busy life, you think of the experience of William Carey. I had the privilege some years ago to go to Serampore to actually live in the house that he lived in. And I went down into the library at the Serampore College and I saw something of the work of this. And I looked, marked out for me, a page in his diary, rising at 5 o'clock in the morning, spending time to read the scriptures in English, in Latin, in Greek, in Hebrew, every morning of his life. Time in prayer. And then when he finishes that, an hour spent in translating work. And he translated more than 10 copies into different Indian languages. And then he left that and he went down to the college in Calcutta because he was professor of Oriental languages in that college in Calcutta. And he went there and lectured the whole day through. Then he was back home by 3 o'clock in the evening. And he gathered his followers together and they went out to open air work. And probably an hour and a half preaching in the open air. Then he came home and had his tea. And then there was a Bible study for believers. And then in the evening, turning back to the Word of God. And this was the habit of his life. You know, if you want to, you can live in the presence of God. You can see the beauty of the Lord. And that's going to be reflected in you. And one of the remarkable things that come to me about William Carey, Dr. Duff, Alexander Duff, visited him on his deathbed, and he said these words, "Dr. Carey, what shall I pass on to the world about you and your work?" And he says, "You'll pass nothing on to the world about Dr. Carey." He says, "You'll tell them about Dr. Carey's Saviour." He says, "That's the only thing I'm concerned with." None of us know very much about Dr. Carey and his tremendous academic accomplishments. The leading Orientalist in the world in his day. Incidentally, he was the leading botanist of his day. He knew more about the flowers and the flora of India than any other man's ever known. And that was in the middle of a busy life, occupied with the things of God. But it was a humble man who said, "Don't worry about Dr. Carey. Worry about Dr. Carey's Saviour." And just before he passed away, his son, his oldest son, who had been a missionary in India, was honoured by the British government, knighted and appointed the ambassador to Burma. He was another excellent linguist. And Carey wrote one of his last letters to his son. He says, "Dear Felix, I'm so sad you've changed employment. You were the ambassador of the King of Kings, and you've reduced yourself to be an ambassador of the King of England." That's what it means to have your heart set upon the things of God. And so we go over that verse we read at the beginning, Psalm 90 and verse 17. And here is the real key thing. Moses, the man of God, he says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." It probably took Moses 80 years to learn the importance of that lesson, but it was with him. And God honoured him, and God blessed him. And so if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, we have another wonderful word, one that I think perhaps is a word of encouragement. As we think of our desire, as we think of our handing ourselves over to seek and to know the beauty of God, and to delight in the law of the Lord, then we have the promise of Proverbs 13 and verse 4. It can be taken in any sense in which you like it. It says, "The soul of the diligent shall be made fat." And if we diligently give ourselves to the things of God, then we shall find the prosperity of the Lord. Remember the word to Joshua as he entered the promised land? this book of the law, it shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. And as we seek to know something of the beauty of God, then God begins to make us fat in the spiritual sense of the word. He pours his blessings upon us. And there's that beautiful word in Psalm 103 and verse 3. And it's talking about bless the Lord, O my soul, and reminding yourself who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases. And then those beautiful words, who crowneth thy life with loving kindness and tender mercy. That's not a crown in heaven. That's the experience of a godly man, that blessing of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. Then let's think of one word, the beauty that may expire. And you know, it's said about George Mueller that he used to pray every day after he reached middle age, God preserve me from becoming a wicked old man. Because he had read about Asa, and he had read about Solomon, and he knows how easy it is in middle age to turn away. And so let's remember, the beauty may fade away. We may lose our glory. We go to the Old Testament for an example. Do you remember Naomi in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20? Her name means pleasant. But there was a time of barrenness, there was a drought in the land, a time of trial, and so she and her husband Elimelech, they went away. They tried to avoid trial. Now, you can never run away from trouble, it always follows you. And so they got down into the land of Moab, and there Elimelech dies, there her two sons die, and there she's left alone, forsaken. And so she goes back. And when she comes back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, because the Lord has blessed Bethlehem, and the Lord always blesses in his presence and amongst his people, she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full and I'm come back empty. That's the tragedy of getting away from the presence and the peace of God. We could think, if you like, of the beauty that Satan lost. If you were to read in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 17, the covering throne, the perfection of beauty, and yet there was pride, there was wealth, there was selfishness in that man, and they destroyed the beauty. And pride will always destroy the beauty, and unfortunately wealth 99% of the times destroys the beauty of God, and selfishness. You think of those solemn words in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, and how true they really are. Many walk, and I've told you often, and I tell you now, even weeping and with tears, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who are occupied with material things, who mind earthly things. They haven't got beyond the material surroundings of this earth. They've never caught a glimpse of the glory that's in the face of Jesus Christ. So turn to Psalm 49 and verse 11 for our last reference this afternoon. And here's a very, very solemn word. It says there, Psalm 49 and verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places unto all generations. And they call lands after their own name. Isn't that a tragedy? But now look down at verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed upon them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume away in the grave from their dwelling. So tied up with the things of earth that they lose everything in the end. Now what's our response? Can we really say, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us? Can we think of those words from Whittier, those wonderful, beautiful words? Take from our souls the strain and the stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Or perhaps again, the chorus we often sing, isn't it? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity, all my nature refined. And so we reflect, we radiate the glory of God. May the beauty of the Lord our God be upon each one of us today.
We're very grateful for that message concerning that reflected beauty which we can know in our own experience and which we can show to others concerning our Lord Jesus Christ.